image. Take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We'll be looking here this evening. Of course, for me personally, and I don't know that this is necessarily the case for you, but for me, everything is Awake 25. That's where my focus is. That's where it's been for a long time. And there's a lot to still get done, a lot that we're doing to get ready for this coming Sunday night, and appreciate you praying for the evangelists as they come in. This Saturday, things really crank up. One of the evangelists will be staying here in our prophet's chamber, Micah Hendry. He and his family will be here. And then on Sunday morning, the seven evangelists that are part of the crusade will be fanning out to the different churches. We originally had one of those men that was scheduled to be here, but we are trying to get them into the churches that have not necessarily been part of the prayer group over the years, and just exposing those churches to these evangelists. So Sunday night, we will meet together in regional meetings. So there is the Weston, Jane Lou, Buchanan Regional, and then there is Clarksburg, Bridgeport Regional here. And where our regional will meet at Bible Baptist Temple. And then there is the Fairmont, Reidsville, such regional up in Fairmont. So those three regions will host two evangelists apiece and have ministry there. Now, we're not having two evangelists preach that night, but there will be evangelists in each of those regional meetings. Originally, we were given the opportunity to use the Nathan Goff Armory on Sunday night, but the National Guard is having a deployment, and so they said we need to use the building on Sunday. So it's worked out well for us. They've been over backwards for us. Really, they have. They've been extremely good to us, letting us do basically whatever we want at that armory. And so I will make mention of this since I'm thinking of it. On Monday morning at 8 o'clock, we go in there and we start setting up. So we'll probably set up about 700 chairs. So if any of you would happen to have that time available, you are welcome to come out and help us if you can. I know most of you guys are going to be at work. I understand that. But if you're able to do that, that's fine. We'll have an insert in the bulletin this Sunday, and we'll not only, again, remind you of the crusade each night, but every day we will have a 10 o'clock a.m. prayer meeting in the churches. Monday's a setup day, and our prayer time will be there at the armory. But on Tuesday, it's right here at Grace, 10 o'clock, and there's a possibility that we go out and do more canvassing. That's yet to be determined. Then each day, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, will be at different churches where the prayer meetings will take place. That is, of course, for the evangelists and for the pastors, but also anybody that would like to be part of that. And again, I realize, you know, you are at work, so that is not really an option for a lot of people. But if you have that time open, you want to come out and be part of that, I encourage you to be there for that as well. So it's going to be a busy week, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing. So pray in specific ways, in a practical way, for the minister's health, that God would keep them strong through these next 10 days. For the pastors, some of them are running pretty ragged because it's a lot of detail work that's been done and being done. Pray for their health. Just ask God not to allow any disruptions to come. Maybe I shouldn't say this on live stream, but the gentleman who directs the armory there said, you know, and I don't even know if the man is saved, but he made the comment about the way Christians are under attack here in our country now. And he said, you are a soft target here. So pray for safety. Every Sunday morning before Sunday morning, I asked the Lord that he would place his protection around this place. The Bible tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so I say, Lord, you be our strong tower here.
Amen.
Because safety is of the Lord. I'm grateful for our security team. I'm grateful for our security equipment. And they do their jobs, and I think they do it well. But God is our security. God is our protection. So pray that God would do that for us. Pray that the weather would hold out. Looking at the weather forecast for next week, praise the Lord, there's no snow. It's going to be fairly mild for late November, but there is rain coming in on three of the days. Just pray that it won't be a hindrance. And then, you know, it has to be road construction. But remember this, the construction is from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. There'll be barriers up. Lynn was mentioning this to me the other day. There'll be barriers up, but it should not be an issue of getting through during that time. If you need to go down Joy Street and cut across Main Street, or go down to 98 and cut in the back way to the Armory, don't let that be an excuse not to come. Do everything within your power, as the Lord allows you, to be there next week, because it won't do you any good if you're not there. Amen. Secondly, it is going, I probably shouldn't say this either, it's going to be live streamed. And I guess it's going to be live streamed everywhere by many different ways. But you know this, and I know this, it's a whole lot different sitting in your home watching than it is being there.
Yes, sir.
So back in 2020, during COVID, the church that my family's wife attends is a pretty good-sized ministry. And they did the exact same thing we did, like most churches did. You know, they went to some parking lot services. They did a lot of live streaming. And I would never have done this, but he did. The pastor there required every family to dress up. They had to put on a suit and a tie, and the ladies had to have a dress on. And then they had to take a picture of their families and send it to the church. You say, that is way over the top. And that's what I thought, too. And then I heard his reasoning. He said, you're going to get so used to sitting at home in your soft pajamas, going to your fridge, getting stuff, you're going to have a hard time getting back in church. He said, I do not want you getting soft. And I got to thinking about that. I never did something like that, nor do I know that I would ever do that. But I thought to myself, you know what? That sure makes a lot of sense to me. Because there were people who never came back.
That's right.
Just never came back. So don't stay home and watch live stream unless you are sick. Come out, be part of that meeting next week. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, again, my thoughts are toward Awake 25. And just kind of dominating a lot of our thoughts right now. And so that's where my thoughts are tonight. I'm going to look, beginning in verse 8, I'm just going to go step by step in this and not read the entire passage. But we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. The apostle is writing to the church there at Ephesus as the Lord Jesus dictates to him what he wants this church to hear. And this is a continual thought, but he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me just begin by looking at that and putting it this way. There is something that you were in the past. This is what God says. You were darkness.
Yes.
He didn't say you were half dark and half light, so to speak. You know, there's some light sides to you and there's some dark things in your life. He said, no, man, you were just totally dark.
That's right.
Totally darkness. Totally engulfed in sin. That's what you were. Matthew chapter 6, the 23rd verse, Jesus speaking there, Sermon on the Mount, made this statement as he preached. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's an interesting verse. I'm not going to say it's my favorite verse in the New Testament because it's not, but boy, it sure is an interesting statement, especially the second half of that verse. If thine eye be evil, well, what does that mean? Well, in part, spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Remember what we are told by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. He said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that don't believe. He's blinded their minds. If your eye be evil, if your eye is spiritually blinded by Satan, then the whole body is full of darkness. There are a lot of people in this world who walk around that are spiritually blind and don't realize how wicked and vile they are. And some of you who sit here right now were in that exact position before you got saved. It may not be true of everybody here. If you're like me, I was raised up in a good Bible-preaching church, and from my infancy, I was always under the influence of the Word of God. So, was I in darkness? Yes. Was I blind to the reality that I was in darkness? No. And I praise God for that. I praise God for a church that has Awana, that has Master's Club, that has Patch the Pirate, that has Sunday School, that has Children's Church. And when I was on staff down at Belmont, our pastor had toyed with the decision of shutting down Sunday School. Just making everybody combine together. And I've been around some folks that have that mindset, that there should be no graded classes, there should be no children's classes, everybody should be taught as an adult, never ministering to them as children. And I know there's a philosophy behind that, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but I'm just grateful when I was a kid, I had Mrs. Geiger, and I had Charles Vaught, and Charles Schuster, and Mr. Cloy, and Bill Eakin, and all these people who as a child and a young teenager ministered to me, and I got saved because they poured into me.
Amen.
They loved me. They cared for me. They didn't just teach me. They poured into my life. They cared about me. If you have a ministry here ministering to people, Sunday school teacher, you know, that kind of thing, pour into your students. It's not just teaching them a lesson.
Amen.
Pour into them. And I had people that poured into me and made a difference. You know, coming out of a broken home, it made a big difference in my life. It really did. And so I'm grateful for a church where I was not totally spiritually blind to the truth, but there's a whole lot of people in the world that are. So that's one way to look at it. If thine eye be evil, if there is spiritual blindness there, then you know what? You are totally oblivious, totally in darkness in your life to the gospel truth. And a lot of people are that way. When I look at that verse, I also look at that statement, but if thine eye be evil. And just the mentality that we find, and it's not just modern culture, it's not just the United States. You can go back through the course of time. There is just an evil generation of people, as it was in the days of Noah. And you know what he talks about? They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And if we're not careful, we just assume, well, that just means like just normal stuff that everybody does in every generation. And I know there's a part of that, but when you go back and look at the days of Noah, they were vile. They were wicked. And I think Christ is more emphasizing that. And I believe today that's our culture. That's our culture today. If thine eye be evil, man, everybody wants to sleep with everybody else. Everybody wants to take advantage of, you know, getting, you know, ahead of the next guy. If they have to do it by hook or crook, they don't care. You know, anything that I can put my body to give me an edge, if it's marijuana, if it's LSD, if it's heroin, whatever it may be. That's the kind of generation that it just seems like we have. If thine eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. So you can look at that in two ways. But it's not that so much. It's the second half of this verse that really catches my attention. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. I'm sure maybe everyone here, as you've read your Bible, has said, what? How can light be darkness? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There are people who think they're walking in light.
Yes, sir.
But it's not light. They've been deceived. It can be a form of religion that appears to them in a matter of light. You know, Satan appears as an angel of what? Light. Whatever method he uses, if that light that be in, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you think you're okay like you are. How many times have you heard, and I have heard people say, I'm fine just like I am. I don't need what you have. I don't want what you have. I'm fine. The light that is in them is actually darkness, and they don't realize it, and they're blind to the truth. That's what you were, and that's what I was in years past.
Yes, sir.
Before I got saved, that's what I was. I may not have been totally blind, but I was blind enough to be in a lost condition.
Amen.
This is what you were. Then notice the second part of the verse. But now are ye light in the Lord. What you were was darkness. You were engulfed in darkness. He said, not now. What you are is light. You're light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That is not who we are. If you're born again, and as far as I know, looking around this room, everybody in here professes Christ as their Savior, you are not of darkness. You're of the light. You're the light of Jesus Christ. All right? So what you were was darkness. What you are is light. That is a spiritual fact. This is the way God sees you. It has nothing to do necessarily with the way you see you. This is the way God sees you. And then he tells us this. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. You remember, and I'm sure I've heard this plenty when I was growing up. You ever had your dad, maybe your mom, say, act your age? Don't let that cat out of the bag. In case you didn't hear back there, he said, my wife tells me that every day. In the same sense, I think there's that attitude in this verse. Okay? You used to be in darkness. You're light, so act like it.
Amen.
Act like it. This is who you are in Christ, but are you acting like it, if you will? Read the verse again. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is a spiritual command. He's not saying this is an option for you. This is something that I'm suggesting you do. No, he's saying this is what you are to do. Notice verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm reminded in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know that whole list here, chapter 5, verse 22. You know that list there, the fruit of the Spirit. You think of the word fruit, and when you go by a fruit stand alongside the road, you know, during the summertime, a lot of times right up here by this picnic table on the corner of Route 76 and 50, when I moved here, I thought, what a stupid place to have a picnic table, except just about every day in the summer, there are people there picnicking. And it's like, why would you ever eat there at that place? I don't know why. But anyway, you see people up there selling fruit, things like that. So sometimes it's called a fruit stand or it's called a produce stand. Produce. God says in this verse, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He said your life through the Spirit is going to produce something. The life in the Spirit is going to bear results. A Spirit-controlled life is going to reveal itself. You can go back and look at Galatians 5. Let's go back there for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. This is the result of walking a Spirit-filled life. This is what's going to be in you. Here, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit in your life. And he puts it in more general terms. He said, it's going to produce goodness, righteousness, and truth, if you will. It's going to reveal itself. You're going to do, let me simplify this for myself, you're going to do good things. If you're born again and the Spirit is in control, you're walking in light. You're walking, if you will, as children of light. You're going to do good things. You're not going to do evil things. In the book of Acts, it says, Jesus went about doing what? Good. It's a simple statement, but it's a beautiful statement. You just went about doing good things. Hey, you need healing, I'm going to heal you. Hey, you need to eat, I'm going to feed you 5,000. I'm just going to do some good things for you. You need someone to bless you? Come up here, little boy. Come up here and sit on my knee. I'm going to bless you. You just did good things. A Christian should manifest goodness in their life, right?
Yes, sir.
That's the part of a Spirit-filled walk in Christ. He also says it produces righteousness. The fruit of it is righteousness. My simpleton terms, righteousness is just doing right. Not necessarily doing good, but doing things that are right. You're at work, you're on break, some guy that really doesn't know you well, say, come on out to the truck for a minute. You have no idea what he wants. You think he's going to show you a bass that's in that cooler, and he pulls out a joint and says, hey, have some, A Christian does right.
Amen.
A Christian avoids wickedness. He refrains from wickedness. You sit in the break room, everybody's telling off-colored stories, and everybody's laughing, and someone who's righteous won't laugh. They won't take part in that. They won't do that. Some of you may work in a place where there's a locker room where you get your equipment on, maybe some kind of a shirt on that you wear as a uniform. Some guy has filthy pictures up. Hey, man, look at this woman, man. And you say, no, thank you. I won't set that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes.
Amen.
I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon the maiden? No, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what is right. You're going to manifest goodness and righteousness as you walk what Christ has called us to, because he's called us to, and we are light. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, the fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit is in all truth. We know that Jesus Christ is truth, and everything about him is truth, and everything about us should be truth as well. It just should be. It should be truth. Speaking truth. He says we're to do it in love. Nevertheless, we're to speak truth. It's very difficult sometimes to speak truth to people, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Sometimes we're afraid of the repercussions of just speaking truth. But God doesn't tell us to speak truth only if you're not going to get hassled for it, or if you're not going to hurt a family member by speaking truth. God says just speak truth. You can do it in love, but you speak truth.
That's right.
And you live truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's not just one who lives the truth, but he is the truth, and that should be the same attitude in us. So again, the results, the product, if you will, of walking a Spirit-filled life, being Spirit-controlled, manifests itself in these three ways: goodness, righteousness, and truth. I wrote beside this verse in my notes, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That verse is stating what position we are in. It's not necessarily the way I necessarily see myself, or you might see yourself. You know, you may be having a rough day. You may have failed the Lord in some way. You may have slipped and had to seek His forgiveness. The point is not, you know, there are days you feel more saved than others kind of attitude. The reality is, as he said, you don't walk after the flesh. You walk after the Spirit.
Right.
That is your position in Christ. So when you come to this passage, he said, you who are in Christ, and you, in God's eyes, you don't walk after the flesh, because you do possess the Spirit, and the Spirit possesses you. He said, now, live like it. This is what you are. Live like it. Years ago, when I was on staff down at Belmont, we had Dr. Bill Rice come in and preach at our church. How many of you have ever heard Dr. Bill Rice? Bill Rice Ranch, you know, John Rice and all those guys. Okay, some of you guys have heard him. When he preached to us, he was preaching out of 1 John. And he was going through all those evidences in the book of 1 John that leads us to the truth of 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I use that in soul winning, and some of you have used that verse to let people know you can actually know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But if I really go back and look at that verse, he's saying there are certain things in your life that are going to help you know that you're saved. You're going to know that Jesus Christ is God. You are going to love the brethren and so forth. He takes these different steps. He said if these things are true in your life, you know you're born of God. So Bill Rice is preaching, and he is making that like family connection. Like if you're really a son of God, you're really a child of God, you know, these things are going to be true in your life. But what about when they're not so true? What about when we look back at Ephesians chapter 5, and he said to us again, or, yeah, Ephesians chapter 5, and you look back up at verse 9, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness. What about when I'm not always doing what is good to others? What about when I'm not always living right like I should? What about when I'm not always living truth or speaking truth like I should? What does that mean? Well, it means your position has not changed. You're still a child of God. That has not changed. Go back to verse 8. You are still in the light. You are light in the Lord. So do what he says. Walk as children of light. Does that make sense? So Bill Rice made this statement. He said, you know, my dad was, I was still in my dad's home, and whenever I'd mess up and do something that would be somewhat maybe embarrassing to him or kind of bring shame to our family name, my dad would correct me, you know, discipline me, whatever it may be, and then he would say, now act like a Rice. Act like a Rice. You understand that, right? Was he a Rice? Was Bill Rice part of the Rice family? Yeah. What was his dad saying? You are part of the family, so act like you're part of the family. Can I say this to you? If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what you are? You are light. And he says, so walk as a child of light. Act who you are. Act who you are. Listen, every parent has said that kind of thing to their children. Or you said something very similar. Why? Because they are a Keeney. You know, they are, you know, whoever. You know, they are. Not all your children are Keenies, but you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. So act like it. Act like it. You're not questioning that they are. You're saying you need to act what you are. What you are. Now, you'll notice verse 9 is in parentheses, so it's like a clause. So I'm going to read verse 8, and then go past the clause for a moment, which is proper English, proper whatever, and read verse 8 and then verse 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You're going to prove this. You're going to prove this reality when you walk as children of light, because that's what you are. Does it make sense? Can I ask you a question? Are you walking what you are? in the office, on the job site, in the house? Is this what we are? Do we live this? Do we prove what obviously is very acceptable to the Lord, that we do goodness and righteousness and truth? Are we living that out? Being what you really are, which is light, living right, doing good, speaking truth, proofs, I didn't say prove, proofs us as His children. Living proof that I'm actually who I claim to be, because I do what is right, I do what is good, I live truth. Proof or proof, however you want to put it, is a reality, okay? Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So as he is going through, and I kind of jumped right in the middle of this sermon, this oration, this truth that Paul is teaching to this church. He said, do not cozy up with the works of darkness.
Amen.
And you know what the word works means? The deeds, the acts. Do not cozy up with them. Why is it there are Christians that have no issue of doing the deeds of darkness? And people cannot tell the difference between us and the lost world. Isn't it amazing? Because this has probably happened to you. You do something and somebody says something like, I didn't think Christians did that. I didn't think Christians went to those kind of movies. I didn't think Christians told those kind of jokes. I didn't think Christians, you name it. Have you ever had that thrown in your face? That is very uncomfortable.
Yes, sir.
And it's very condemning. Very condemning. So he tells them, look, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful. It's not going to help you any. It's not going to help me any. It's not going to bear any good fruit in our life with the unfruitful works, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Because you're not darkness, you're light. He said, so don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't give yourself over to that. Why? Verse 12, he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So he says this at the end of verse 12, or end of verse 11, he says, reprove these things. Rebuke those things. Correct those things. Don't allow yourself to go in that direction. Now, you go back up earlier in this chapter and he just gives practical things. Things that he's not speaking to the lost about. He's speaking to Christians about. I am fully capable of doing everything that is mentioned in verse 3, 4, and 5. And I recognize in my life, I am fully capable of each of these sins. Verse 3, but fornication, I'm fully capable of that. I remember about 10 years ago learning of, I think I've mentioned this before, learning of an 80-year-old pastor, still pastoring, who after all those years of faithful marriage, in his 80s, committed adultery against his wife. I mean, that just blows my mind. We are all capable of those things, including me, including you. But fornication, all uncleanness, any kind of moral impurity, he said, was wrong. Covetousness, and we understand what that is. And notice this, let it not be once named among you. It's not. Well, I only coveted once this week. I only had one immoral thought in my mind this week. And he said, no. It's not, you know, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. It's like, I don't want this in your life at all. I can't remember if it was Evangelist Tozier or if it was Evangelist Dave Young when he was here. And he preached through Ephesians 5. And he emphasized, you know, you're not even supposed to have this in your life one time. Not even one time. And that just hit me. Because sometimes my mentality can be, well, you know what, 9 out of 10 times I'm good. Okay, I fail once in a while, but you know what, every Christian fails. And God says, no. Not once named among you. Why? It's not becoming. It's not fitting to a saint of God to do those things. Look at verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now that's interesting. He said, if you covet, you are an idol worshiper. Whatever it is you're coveting after, you have now become an idolater in God's sight. He said, these people have no part or no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those words are stinging words. And if those kind of things convict us, good. If those things would ever be an issue in our Christian life, they should bring great conviction. And I would say, to some degree, I would be okay with that challenging your thought about the genuineness of your salvation. I didn't say you have to linger there and doubt your salvation, but to have that thought, good night, I allowed myself to do that, to think that. What? That's not what a Christian does. That's why you got to be in this book. That's why you got to know this book, so you can get the reassurance of genuine salvation. But again, he said, this is not to be in your life, not to be a part of your life. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt your salvation, but I think you understand where I'm saying, where I'm going with this. So again, he said in verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. You get a really good picture of this in the book of 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the story there, not the story, but the account of the family there in the Corinthian church. Paul is not there with them at the time, but he is told this, and he believes the report because he trusts the messenger. And he said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, even such as not even seen among the Gentiles. And he goes on in verse 2 to say this. Well, anyway, he said, there is a young man in the church who has committed adultery or fornication with his stepmother. He said, physical intimacy with his stepmother. And he says this in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, and ye are puffed up. And the words puffed up means you're proud. Yes. You're proud and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now I mention that because the church at Corinth didn't think it was such a shameful thing to talk about it and laugh about it. You know, they're standing over here at the side of the auditorium or over here in this classroom. Did you hear what so-and-so did with his stepmom? Well, I know they're close to age. I know his dad lost his wife and he married a woman that's really young. But, you know, that's, wow. You know, they're just kind of mocking it, laughing about it, you know, joking about it. And Paul said, no, sir, that is a shame.
Yes.
It's wickedness. And that should not be something that is lightly taken and mocked and laughed at. So I think that's what he's saying here in verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I've been guilty of this. I'm not saying I would give myself over to a certain kind of sin, but sometimes just kind of laughing about certain things that people do. God said, that's shameful. That's wicked. That should not be done. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So let me just quickly go through this. The light reproves. What does that mean? It corrects. The light not only corrects, it rebukes. It rebukes what? The works or the deeds of darkness. Now, notice that phrase in that verse. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Did you know there are a lot of different ways in which God will manifest light in your life? It can be through this, as you read it, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. It can be through preaching, just what I'm doing right now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. So that's what I'm doing right now, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So sometimes it's through the preaching of the word or just merely reading and studying the word. course, Jesus is light, John 12:46. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth should not be in darkness. There are a lot of ways that God can manifest light in our life. So when he says, whatever manifests light, I'm going to use it to keep sin out of you, Christian. So sometimes it'd be like, I have a blind spot in my life about a certain sin. And Nick sees that in me. And he, as a good friend, comes to me and says, let me talk to you privately. There's something that you are doing that the Bible says is wrong. Now, he's not a preacher. He's not the Word of God himself. He ain't Jesus. But he has Jesus in him.
Yes.
And God might use another person, another family member or a church family member to come to you and reveal things in your life that aren't right. And the worst thing that you can do is get all huffy and puffy and proud and arrogant and embarrassed and say, that's none of your business. It's my life. I'll live the way I want. Well, it's not your life. It's his life. It's God's life. Yes. And you're not allowed to live the way you want. So when God sends light into your life, whether it comes from the form of a friend or maybe a blood relative, or whether it's the Bible itself or a preaching service like next week, or whether it's in your Sunday school class and God uses your teacher. Well, I don't care what it is, but if it magnifies something through the light, receive it.
Yes.
Receive it so that it will reprove you and me. I need reproved. I need corrected at times, because sometimes there are deeds in my life that need to be dealt with. I know I'm a child of God. That's not the question. But there are sometimes I don't always look like a child of God. And that brings us to verse 14, the final verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Of course, I've been looking at these different words, these different places in the New Testament where it uses the word awake. And God says, You know what we really need? We need to wake up. Because sometimes we get so, how can I put it? I don't want to use the word control, but for lack of a better expression, controlled by the world. We don't realize the blindness in our life. We don't realize the darkness that has crept into our lives, even as Christians. And he said, you know what? It's time for you to wake up. So next week, in fact, now, you need to be going before God, and I need to go before God and say, God, wake me up if there's something in my life that I'm blind to. God, it may not be fornication, and it may not be, you know, moral impurity. It may not be those things, but God, if there's something in my life that is hindering my walk with you, if there's something in my life that's not only hindering my own walk with you personally, but also is hindering my testimony to Darby or to Kim or to Bree or anyone else, God, you show it to me so that you can reprove me and remove those things. Every one of us, you know, really we need to do that every time we walk into church service. I know it's a Wednesday night and we come for study. And I get it. I don't do altar calls on Wednesday nights. Maybe I'm wrong for that. I don't know. I don't do altar calls per se. But every time we walk into God's house, it should be, God, you do in me what you need to do. If there's something you need to show me, something you need to deal with, would you do that?
Amen.
God, wake me up. And you're going to find... Just look that up. Just look up the word awake in the New Testament and just see what he says about it. So there's a reason we call this Awake 25. I heard somebody say there's a little bit of difference between a revival and being awakened. I don't know how that can be, but I don't really care the terms of semantics. I don't care. I just know I want something next week.
Amen.
And I hope you want something. I'm not here to tell you that we're going to have the third great awakening. I don't know what God's going to do. And just to be honest, he can do anything he wants, big or small. It's his business. It's his week, not mine. It's not Scott Pauley's week. It's his. He can do whatever he wants. But whatever God needs to do in me, I want to make sure that I say, God, go ahead. Do what you need to do. Is that the way you feel? I hope it is. Again, just look at verse 14 as we close. Wherefore he saith, God says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Now he's speaking to Christians. And Christ shall give thee light. So again, if that's what needs to be done in my life, God, have at it. Do what you need to do. And I hope you'll have the same heart attitude as well. All right, Father, I thank you for your word. I praise you for it. I praise for Holy Spirit conviction. I praise you for Holy Spirit answers. I thank you for Holy Spirit forgiveness. I thank you for Holy Spirit power. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us. So, Father, thank you for this precious gift that you've given us. You tell us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Once we are in you, we can never be let go. That's what you tell us. You tell us that plainly in John 10. So thank you for that truth. But Lord, as we're in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, Lord, help us just to do nothing that would grieve you and mar our testimony in front of others. So, Lord, do a work in me, first and foremost, and do work in each of us in these coming days. And we'll thank you for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.